Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. All right, we've been in Hebrews for a few weeks now. We're to a place here this morning. This is a really difficult scripture for a lot of folks. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to read later. I'll read the first few verses, but let's start in verse 4, and let's read down through verse 8. You there? All right, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. All right. Now, let's pray. Father, thank you for the good singing. Thank you for the songs we sang together here. Thank you for everybody that's here this morning. And I do believe we're all here by divine appointment. I never take it lightly, being the privilege of preaching, the opportunity. And everybody that's here, I pray you'd speak to every heart and help us all. Lord, we need to hear from you this morning. We need help. We need instruction in righteousness. We need wisdom from God. And so I pray you'd help us this morning to hear what's being said, and the Holy Spirit be able to minister to each one here in their need, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, there's no doubt in there that there have always been and always will be a lot of people who seem to be saved, but who eventually abandon God and truth and return to the world and to their sin. I read somebody one time said about this verse, commenting on it, they said, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and all this, if they shall fall away. And he said, his explanation was, if they fall away. Doesn't say that anybody has ever really done that and fallen away. Well, to me, it's obvious what he's talking about here. It's something that we all know, we all see all the time. I've been saved for nearly 45 years here. And I know, I've watched through the years, and a lot of people start and don't finish. I've seen a lot of people get in and go a long way and then bail out. I've seen some people come to the altar and boohoo and cry and say they got saved and never come back to church. Not one time. Then I've seen some stay in for 20 years and bail. It's an obvious fact. Not everybody continues. So, you know, then you come to all this issue of whether they're really saved or not. Well, to me, that's pretty obvious too. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. There's no provision in the Bible anywhere for what most Baptists make provision for, and that is for people to be saved and going to heaven, but never anything else in their life. Living for the world, living carnal and after the flesh, and not a care in the world for God or the things of God or the work of God or the people of God, and yet they're going to go to heaven when they die. Well, if that's what it costs to be a Baptist, I'm out, because I don't believe that. I believe what most of the church has always believed through all the centuries, that only the ones who persevere are the ones who are saved. I've been in Baptist churches all my life, and they mock at this enduring to the end. I've heard them laugh and make fun of it. Oh, that's so ridiculous, because we know that once you just make a profession, you're good to go. You're going to heaven, whether you want to or not. You're going to heaven kicking and screaming, but you're going. I don't believe that at all. Nope, not me. I've studied the Bible enough that I don't find the Bible backing that up. So there's no doubt that there's a lot of people, always have been. The whole Bible, that's starting and quitting. The entire Bible, especially the New Testament, makes this truth very clear. Now, it's possible to think that you're saved and appear to be saved to others, and still not truly be converted. And see, you know, I don't want to make you doubt your salvation this morning unless you don't have it. But here's how I feel about that. If you're really saved this morning, I can't make you doubt your salvation. Because it's not me who gives you the assurance, and it's not some other preacher or anybody else or your mama or your daddy or anybody else.
That's right.
Nobody can give you the assurance of your salvation except the Holy Spirit of God. Yes. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Now, I can say, I think you're saved. I mean, I can tell you, well, if you made that profession of faith and if you really believe and you trusted the Lord, then you're saved. I could do that, but I'm stepping out of my realm of authority to do that. Stepping out of my realm of, I don't have a right to do that. I'm putting your soul in danger if I do that. So we can think we're saved. Everybody else can think we're saved. And we can still not be saved. So it's possible. Now, others are easily fooled because men look on the outward appearance and they don't look on the heart. Can't look on the heart. I can't look on your heart and tell what's in you. I can look at your face. I can look at your life. But I can't tell you what's in your heart. Can't tell what the condition of your heart is, for sure. Your outward actions reveal quite a bit. But still, I can't do that. So what we do is we look on the outward appearance. All men do. And if you come to church and if you pay tithes and if you pray and if you say praise the Lord once in a while and if you agree with everything, well, I believe he's saved. But I got no right to do that either.
Yeah.
I'm real likely to err right there if I make those kind of judgments.
Mm-hmm.
And so do everybody else. But you got to admit, that's just how it is. And that's how everybody does. Is it any wonder that there's so much confusion now about this matter? People are deceived about the condition of their own soul by their experiences, by their knowledge, by the fact that others declare them to be saved. You can be deceived in your own soul because some preacher said, well, I think you're saved. Your mama said, well, now, son, don't you remember? You got saved back. You know, we've heard all through the years, you know, that if you get saved, write down the date in the back of your Bible. So, and I'm not against doing that. But they say so that when the devil tells you you're not saved, you can go to that. And there's your anchor. Well, it's a poor anchor, let me tell you.
Yep.
It's a thing that might cause you to be deceived and end up in hell. Because you keep looking where you wrote it down. Let me tell you something. It don't matter what happened then. If you ain't got nothing now, you better not put your hope in that.
That's
right. Amen. Yeah, there was a day I got saved. Yeah, I remember.
Yeah.
But what's happened since then is what really gives me the assurance that I'm saved or not. Y'all understand that?
Yes.
This salvation business is it's a lie. It's an eternal thing. It's not, it begins there and continues on. Salvation is not just an act that you do, a religious thing that you do. It's not a prayer you pray. It's not a feeling you get. Salvation is a new life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, all things are become new. And so, people are deceived by these things. To be enlightened. Now, these are the things that this verse says here. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Well, what do you think that means? Well, it's very simple. If you just look up the word in the dictionary, it means to be shown the way. There's not a person in this room, save these little bitty ones, and they're being shown, but that hasn't been shown the way. They just sang it here. It's only through Jesus. He's the door. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him.
Right.
We've all been shown the way. So to be enlightened means to be shown the way. And many have been shown the way, seen the way, known the way, but they've not truly entered into the way. And that's right. How can a person sit in a church where the Bible is preached? Now, I know a lot of churches, the Bible ain't preached. And we know that, and we know the condition of everything. And you can go sit in a lot of churches and never be shown the way. But how come it is that people can sit in a Bible-believing church where the truth is preached and the way is shown clearly and still not get it? Judas sat among the 12 for 3 years with Christ himself. Think he didn't know the way? Think he hadn't been shown the way? Think he didn't see the way? Yes, he did. But he turned out of the way. And that's just what happens to a lot of people. You know, a lot of people think that this defines a saved person perfectly. Not really. No. There's an argument about Romans chapter 7 and who, you know, about delighting in the Word of God or delighting in the things of God, the truth. Do you think a lost person can delight in the things of God?
Of course he can.
Well, of course he can. They love the songs. They love the fellowship. That's, you're talking about church and Sunday school. That's exactly what the whole deal's about. They like the social part of it and the getting together and having good friends and all of that. They can read the Bible in Psalm 23. What's the favorite psalm of all the world? Psalm 23. Everybody reads it and says, oh, that discomforts my heart. Yes, you can be lost and delight in the things of God. Yes, and I've known a lot of people who have. Yep. To taste of the heavenly gift means to have experienced some kind of joy or peace in the company of God's people and in the hope they possess and testify about. To taste of the heavenly gift. What's the heavenly gift?
Salvation.
Well, yeah, salvation. Along with all the blessings that come with it and the benefits and the joy and the peace. They've been around it. They've tasted of it. I mean, this is what he's talking about here. It's impossible to renew such a one to repentance. I got to hurry because what I'm wanting to get to, I want to make sure you get it this morning. To be made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Well, that seals it right there, don't it? For a saved person, not really. To be made partakers of the Holy Ghost is to know the Spirit's striving with your mind and heart and to be shown the way by the Spirit of God.
Right.
Now, he's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The Spirit of God strives with every man.
That's right.
So you've been a partaker of the Holy Ghost. I don't care who you are. God has spoken to you at one time or another and drawn you unto himself. He don't let nobody go by. He didn't just predestine some people to hell and he ain't never going to speak to them. That is not the way it is.
No, sir.
He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Yep.
And he lights every man that comes into this world.
He sure does.
The taste of the good word of God is what it says there. Well, it's to read it, to hear it, to understand the promise, and to take comfort or have hope because of it. I have seen with my own eyes countless times the Word of God preached in church and lost people weep for the emotion and the feeling they have upon hearing the Word of God. Tasting the Word of God. There's a way that we can experience all of these things and still have no eternal life in us. The Bible is so full of it. Jesus spent a lot of the words that he spake that were recorded in the Bible talking about this very subject right here. The parable of the sower. Let me read the short account of it here in Luke chapter 8, verse 11 through 15. Jesus is explaining the parable to his disciples after he had given it to the multitude there. He said, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside, you have four different ones who received the seed. And four different levels of what happened to them. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So they just heard it and went on their way. That was it. Seed fell by the wayside. Didn't ever amount to anything. The birds got it. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Now, then Matthew, it says they received the word anon with joy. That means immediately. They heard the word of God and said, yes, there's the truth. I believe it. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. You see, he's talking about the same thing. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection, which is maturity. What we talked about last week about growing, you know, baby bottle Christians, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. They didn't grow. To perfection means to maturity. They never matured and brought forth fruit. They fell away. They never amounted to anything. Their Christian life faded away and disappeared. Just like these people that we're reading about in Hebrews chapter 6. But on the good ground are they, which with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now see, you're living in a day where the gospel is being preached that all of those people are saved and going to heaven. Because the word of God, they heard the word of God and they received it. That's all it is. Well, if you just read carefully, only one continued. And only one brought forth fruit to perfection. The context here that we're reading in Hebrews chapter 6 proves this again with the comparison it gives to the earth drinking in the rain and producing fruit for those who dress it here. Verse 7, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So, that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Have you ever seen people who profess to be born again? Christians, but they're nothing but prickles and thorns and... You know what I'm talking about? You know something's wrong, don't you? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. All of that, see. Not prickles and thorns and briars. You ever been around anybody like that? I mean, you don't get away from them without getting stuck, without bleeding a little, without getting hurt. So the foundation here is what makes all the difference, see? Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Let's back up here and read that. Therefore, I brought this out last week and connected it with what we were talking about spiritual growth here. But therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. The foundation, what is it? Repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So that's the foundation. And we're supposed to go on from there. You know, we're talking about building the church here. We're concentrating right now on the foundation. But before you can build the foundation, you got to have an idea what you're going to build on it. You don't just build something and say, just make it this wide and this long. We'll figure something out later. No, that's not a wide. You're supposed to count the cost. That's a whole other bunch of scriptures to read. But it says, he said, what if this man starts to build and he lays the foundation? He don't have sufficient to finish it. Everybody's going to laugh at him and say, what a fool. He spent all that money on the foundation and did all that work. And now he don't even know what to do. He can't go any farther. But we lay the foundation, and then we go on and build something on it. Right. You don't get rid of the foundation. You don't quit. I mean, you just don't quit thinking about it. Don't ever pay it any attention. You got to have a foundation to build upon. Mm-hmm. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 27. Let me read this to you. I know I'm reading quite a bit of scripture, but this is important. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now see, we're on the same subject again. There's Jesus again talking about this great big group of people that says they're Christians and says they're part of the church that's his bride and all of that. But he said not all of them's going to come to heaven. Not all of them are saved. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. All of the kingdom parables are about this. If you read them all, they've all got this element in it. That there's this great field, but when we reap it, a lot of it's lost. Let me start again. Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So who is going to go? And who's going to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Those that do the will of his Father. Very simple. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Wow. Isn't that a terrible thought? Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. I'm continuing in the same scripture here. That which built his house upon a rock. So the wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house. And that's what's going to happen too. It's inevitable. And it fell not. It remained. Because the foundation was sure. Can't blow it down. Can't wash it down. It's going to stay there. All hell will not prevail. Yes, that's right. Nothing can overcome. All right. For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, no foundation. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So the foundation is very important. Repentance from dead works. Faith in God. All the things he mentioned there. Faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. You better get them, and you better get them good. You better understand them right. You better have them in their proper place. Yes. I read a thing yesterday, and it was an ad for some book that somebody wrote. And it was to do with the Passover. And his idea was that Christians just do not understand what salvation is about because they don't understand the Passover. And I don't believe he understands what salvation's about because he's too hung up on that.
True. Right.
We don't need to go to the Jews to get revelation on New Testament truth.
No, it's true.
But he said that Jesus died as the Passover, the sacrifice for our sinful nature. You know, we get upset about people changing the words in the Bible. I do. It's wrong. This is the Word of God right here. This King James Bible. Just changing a little word here, changing a little word there. This thing I'm preaching on Wednesday nights about the spirits and all. You know, what we've been talking about. You get a concept in your mind. You perceive. You apprehend. Then you get this concept in your mind. That's changing the concept. That's changing the idea, the notion. And so from that point, your reasoning starts, you perceive the whole thing differently. He didn't die for your sinful nature. He died for your sins.
Amen.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
That's right. Amen.
Amen.
So it's important. That's foundational stuff. You see what I'm getting at?
Yep.
You mess with the foundation, the house is going to fall.
Sure.
It ain't never going to stand if you don't get it on the solid foundation.
Yes.
Yep.
Only those who build on the rock will stand. These that he's talking about, if they turn away. Not on the rock.
Right.
Just simple as that. They got something wrong in the building of the foundation. Now, this is real important. You really need to get this. I've been at this a long time. I've been watching for a long time and studying a long time, watching how things play out in other people's lives and how it has been in my own life. And what I've had to go back to really be sure of things. And so the foundation is real important. Those who build their spiritual house on the rock are those who hear the sayings of Jesus and do them. It's what he said very plainly in the very beginning of this in Matthew chapter 7. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Listen, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen. That's a seal. Yeah. Did you depart from iniquity when you started laying your foundation?
Right. Yeah.
Oh, we're just all sinners. I'm just an old sinner. That's all I am. Saved by grace. I hear you. But you better be careful. You're muddying the waters when you say stuff like that. When you put that kind of concept into people's minds who are thinking and searching and confused and don't understand. Yep. Make straight the way of the Lord.
Yes.
I don't preach sinless perfection, but you'll never hear me claiming that I'm a sinner. Jesus saved me.
Amen.
That's right.
It's a lifestyle. It's the I was a servant of sin,
yes,
but now I'm a servant of righteousness.
Amen. Yes.
That don't mean I cannot sin. It just means that that's not the direction I'm going anymore.
Amen.
And I've learned how to overcome, yes, how to avoid, mm-hmm, how to take the right way instead of the wrong way.
That's right.
So a proper foundation is laid down by obedience, not partial obedience. Remember Saul? He said, I did do what the Lord said. Samuel had just told him, you did not. Yes, I did. He said, what's this bleating of sheep I hear then? Saul partially obeyed and counted it as good. And that's what most people do. They just partially obey and say, well, God, at least you got something from me. Surely he ain't going to cast me out because it did give him a little.
Yeah.
It's not the way it works. I hate to drop this on you, but God commands obedience. It's not who's going to enter into the kingdom of heaven? They that heareth my words and doeth them.
Yes.
Now, you can argue with that all you want to. That's what Jesus said. And the Bible backs it up any number of times throughout the whole from cover to cover. So the proper foundation is laid by obedience. You going to be one of them that falls away one of these days? You ever wonder? Look around you. There used to be people here with us. That's not now.
That's right.
What happened? Well, I can tell you what happened. The foundation was faulty.
Yeah.
If there was a foundation at all. We're only born again of the Spirit once. Now, this is what he said here. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. You're going to have to listen to me closely, and I hope I can say it without muddling it up here. But I'm just going to tell you this. You're only born again one time. Just like you're just born of the flesh one time.
Right.
Has never been a person that's been born twice of the flesh.
Right.
And there's never been a person who was born twice of the Spirit.
Right.
You don't get saved and lost and then saved and lost. You get saved one time.
Amen.
And here's the trouble with Baptists, see, you know, this once saved, always saved. It used to be an issue, but I don't think anybody cares anymore.
Yeah.
But if you have to run to that for your security, I can almost guarantee you, you don't have it.
That's true.
If you got to soothe your soul with, well, now that's what I believe. I believe once saved, always saved. To prove to yourself and to calm your heart and to prove to yourself that you're saved, I don't think you're probably not saved. Because
yeah,
that's not where the assurance comes from.
No.
And just like we've said here, there's so many people that are, and the Baptists are going to be to blame for a big part of this in Matthew 7, where he says, they say to him, well, we've done all these wonderful works and we've cast out devils and we've prophesied in thy name. Lord, what do you mean? He said, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. They thought they were saved because somebody told them they were. They thought they were saved because somebody told them all you got to do is pray this prayer. Raise that hand. Agree with me. A lot of people think they're saved because they got baptized. You wouldn't believe how many people in my lifetime have told me that was the answer to the question, do you know you're saved? Oh, I've been baptized. They'll answer that on probably 7 out of 10 times they'll say that. Been baptized. And they think they're saved because they've been baptized. They think they're saved because their mom and dad were Christians. They think they're saved because some people think they're saved because they're an American. You see what a foundation? A birth is something that requires total commitment on the part of the one being born as well as the one given birth.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
And once both are willing, there's no stopping it. You know, I mean, the science behind it all says, what I've read, that it's the child in the womb that initiates the birth process I'm talking about.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, they both got to be willing. Well, God's willing. He's not willing that any should perish. So when you get born again, every time that anybody ever gets born again, they do not have to be drug in. They are willing.
Yes.
You have to get to the point where you are, I mean, no matter what happens, if this is the end of my life, I don't care. I'm willing. You got to throw it all down. You got to give up self. Deny self.
That's right.
You got to lose your life.
Yes, amen.
That's when you find it. Only then do you find it.
Amen.
And so many people do not do that. This morning in churches all across this land and around the world, they will give some nothing sermon, and then they'll spend more time on an altar call than they do on the sermon trying to emotionally manipulate people into coming forward and making some kind of profession or signing a card or something.
Yeah.
And then they'll proclaim them saved. That's not the gospel.
No.
It's not the gospel I believe. Not the gospel I read about in this book right here. Jesus said, except a man be willing to forsake all, he said, except a man forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Luke chapter 14, right at the end.
Right.
Now that's what Jesus said. Mm-hmm. And the devil's good at helping everybody explain it off. Well, now that's talking about service. That's not talking about salvation. Well, you're taking a mighty big risk, paring everything down. Like that.
Yeah.
You think there's a difference between salvation and service? A lot of people do. I've known people all through the years here. They believe that. They believe you can be saved and he's not your Lord. You just got saved. Now you're saved and going to heaven, but you've not surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. Yeah. Now, somewhere down the road, you might do that if you want to. Sometime you might make him your Lord. But until then, at least you're on your way to heaven. That is a lie of the devil.
Yes,
it is not that way. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all.
That's right.
You don't get that right at the beginning, you're going to be one of these eventually that'll either turn away and fall by the wayside, or you'll be in this crowd facing Jesus when he separates the sheep from the goats one of these days. And you'll be saying, but Lord, I went to church every time the doors opened. I gave everything. I gave tithes all my life. Lord, there's going to be people that went to the mission field who preached all their life. But they never gave their life to God. You remember what we talked about here a while back on Wednesday night about your heart and your soul and your mind. You got to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And your soul is your life. A lot of people love him mentally, they love him emotionally, but they never give him their life.
Yeah.
Their life doesn't become his. Their life's still theirs. They still call the shots. They still make the decisions. They still go where they want to go, do what they want to do, and they just give the Lord the little tokens. Church going and lip service, and a birth. You can't hold it back. Neither one can hold back, or there'll be no birth. Spiritual birth is something that's not seen by others, only God and the one being born again. A physical birth is different because we can see that. Spiritual birth is it's a lot different because we don't see that. Spirits, you don't see them. So when you see a picture on Facebook or somewhere of a ghost, count that as a lie.
Yes.
Yeah. Spirits don't show up on cameras. Good night. Others see the results of the spiritual birth, but the outward appearance is not completely reliable, and so we have no right to make a judgment about the reality of it in another person. Whether you've been born again, I can't say. Now, you may act like it. You may give all the evidence of it. But I don't really know. Only you know. And even you might be fooled about it. There's just some important things here that you've got to remember about the foundation. Do you remember any of them yet that I've told you so far? You've got to surrender all. Not very many preachers will preach it this way. They won't, because they're too anxious to get a profession, too anxious to be able to tell other people about so-and-so got saved and me and I preach other night, you know. Or we had so many professions of faith at our church this year and so many baptisms. They're so anxious to be able to say that they make the way a little easier. Yeah. Yeah. Let me tell you something. It's not easy to get people saved when you tell them the truth. I mean, it's all or nothing.
That's right.
You're not getting into the kingdom of heaven unless you give it all to God. Yeah. Total surrender.
That's right.
You remember how I've told you before? I know I'm getting old, so I can repeat stuff once in a while. But we were in that church in Arkansas, and that deacon's wife, she told me, that's what she said. She said, "You're talking about total surrender, and we're not ready for that." A deacon's wife. Saved, going to heaven, serving God. We go to church on Sunday, and we'll come on Wednesday some, and we'll pay our tithes, and he'll be a deacon, but we're not that. But wait a minute now. That's all. Rest of the stuff in our life, we're going to do as we please. You ain't taking it away from us. You ain't going to interfere with that. God, the church, nobody's going to interfere with what else I want to do. Let me tell you something, it's such a great evil to teach people that they're secure in Christ when we have no knowledge of what's truly happened in their heart. Mm-hmm. It's purely of Satan himself when a preacher or another Christian, takes it upon themselves to give assurance of salvation to another soul. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does for a person. And if we take it upon ourselves to do it, we're usurping God. And you won't find a soul-winning course that don't tell you in one of the steps after they pray their prayer, give them assurance.
Yes.
Take them to 1 John, show them, give them that assurance. And make them say that they know that they're saved. Yeah. How far can a person appear to go in the things of God and still be unconverted? Well, Judas appeared to all as much as one of them as anybody else. No one suspected him of being a devil. When they sat around the table that night, they all said, "Lord, is it I?" There wasn't three or four of them looking at Judas and said, "I bet you it's him." Nobody. How far can you go? Well, I'll just throw this little testimony in there. I've known some myself who gave every outward evidence of being a spiritual, born-again child of God, but turned out to be a Judas of the worst sort.
Yeah.
I have known them. I've seen them. I've sat at the table with them. I've had them in my house.
Yes, sir.
I've been in meetings with them. Shocking. Mm-hmm. It rattles your cage. When stuff like that happens, when it takes you by surprise. Because we look on the outward appearance. We look for those outward things that we call Christianity or evidence of it. You know, the Bible said, we just read it the other morning in our reading there, that that Satan is an angel of light. Therefore, it is no marvel if his ministers, preachers, servants, be transformed into the ministers of righteousness. You think the devil's preachers, I mean, they're all just whoremongers and drunkards, and they just look like the world, and it's easy to spot them. No, it's not. The best he's got look like the best we got. That's just how it is. He is a liar, a deceiver, and he is good at it. That's why you got to pay attention to that foundation. Get that foundation right and then go on. We try to just give them the foundation and then move on quickly. Well, see, he's reprimanding them here about just staying around the foundation all the time. There's others that need milk and these are meat, and these are just milk all the time. Milk, milk. And those that use milk are unskillful in the word of righteousness we talked about last week. But you got to have something to build on that'll last, right? You know, our building here, I'm more concerned about the foundation than anything else. It's got to be right. If we hire some jackleg and he messes it up for us, then we got problems from now on. It's got to be done right. You get the foundation right, you know, everything else works so much better like it's supposed to. We built Granny's little house, and I hired a guy to build to lay the blocks. Well, he did a good job because he got it square. And from then on, everything else worked right. You go out there and measure it, and it's an inch. When I was in school over here in Yancey, was the building trades teacher 46 years ago. 47 years ago. The rule was, in that day, an inch and a half on a house and a foot and a half on a barn. That's as close as it needed to be a square. Well, I've learned since then, that's not a good rule to follow. But that's how people are with salvation, too. I mean, as long as you can get close. I mean, you believe Jesus, Son of God, you're saved. You cry a few tears, you know. A lot of them don't even talk about repentance anymore. A lot of them don't believe repentance. I've heard them say you do not have to repent of your sins to be saved. I've heard them say it just like that, vehemently, and mean it. What's that going to do for people in their foundation? They're ruined. So it's an evil thing. So how far can a person go? We're far too easily convinced of the safety of other people's souls. You see, we all sit here and everybody thinks, well, we're all saved. No, we're not. We're not. We ought to be concerned about one another's souls and pray for one another's souls and pray that they have right understanding and that the way is clear. We don't want to get in front of the Lord one of these days and see some of us. That concerns me more than anything, is to know that I preached to somebody for years and years and they went to hell. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Listening to what I said every week. We're just too easily convinced. We settle for too far less than what we ought to settle for. And I'm talking about in our hearts. I'm not talking about we're commanding and we're in control. That ain't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just relaxing in our heart because they're saved. All my kids are saved, and all my grandchildren are saved, and hallelujah. I know people like that. And they're trusting in an illusion. It's not real. They've settled for far too less evidence. You know, if people show any interest or even any regard for the things of God, we suppose that they're saved. And we shouldn't do that. I hope you're understanding me right there about the attitude that I'm saying we ought to have. We shouldn't be going around just judging everybody into hell because they missed it on this. Oh, they're out. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about being concerned. Because everybody don't continue. If they seem to have any knowledge of the Word of God, we count them as a child of God. And you know, I've I don't know, maybe I shouldn't say stuff like this, but there's been people that have helped me greatly through the years to understand some things about the Word of God. And, you know, it's got to the point now where I wonder about some of them. I wonder. When I see and hear what they think and believe now, I just wonder about them. You know, if they express any emotion, we're convinced of their salvation. If people cry a little bit, that's, man, that clinches it right there. Oh, no, they got it. No, you don't. Neither do I. But the truth is, a person can go much, much farther than this and still be a lost soul. They can exercise what appears to be spiritual gifts. He talked about casting out devils. We cast out devils in thy name. They can appear to do spiritual battle and do what appears to be many wonderful works and still be the workers of iniquity. 21 and 23 of chapter 7 of Matthew. What we read before, not everyone saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It comes down to one thing, y'all, and that is total commitment to the Lord and conformity to his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, did you hear what I said?
Yes.
Commitment and conformity. We're to grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We were predestinated from the foundation of the world to be conformed to his Son. That's what it's all about. Salvation makes us. It starts the process of molding and making us into the image of his Son. It's commitment and conformity. Comes down to that. Matthew 25, verse 31 through, let me read this. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, this is Jesus talking, and all the holy angels with him. Sounds like the end to me. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king, with a capital K, say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous, that's who he's talking to there, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So, he welcomed them into heaven because of what all they had done. And they said, when did we ever do anything? These are the people who felt like they never done anything. They never accomplished anything. You ever feel like that?
Yeah.
Then there's this other crowd sitting there. And then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now that's chapter 25. In chapter 7, those people were bragging about what they had done, see. They were proud of their works and boasted of their works. The true sheep simply lived and did the will of God for the rest of their lives without even a consciousness of it.
Yeah.
Conformity and commitment. Mm-hmm. Foundation. I really believe that's the difference. I can look back on my life and I think how little I knew and how green I was 40 years ago about God and the things of God and the Word of God. But I remember what happened in here. I remember standing in the door of the shed and just saying, Lord, and meaning it. I meant it. I'm done with fighting against you.
Yes.
I'm tired of my own way, and I'm surrendering my life to you right now. And I remember saying it. Whatever you want me to do, and wherever you want me to go, for the rest of my life, I'm willing. I'll do it. I'm yours. Green, ignorant, like you talked about, of everything, but I meant that. That's the key. I've watched it in so many other people, and that's the key right there. When you come to the end of yourself, like y'all sang the other night, that's the key. That's what gets you on the solid foundation. From that day on, I sought after God, sought after the Lord, to be like Him. I never took my life back. I kept the door open for God to have His way with me. I turned down job opportunities and other things because it would have tied me up. I wouldn't have been able to be available. And I really believe that ain't me. That's not just me. That's the way it is with everybody. I believe you give your life to God. You mean it. I don't believe you're going to be one that'll turn away. I believe that's when you get born again. Because Jesus said, he that loseth his life for my sake, the same shall find it. But if you save your life, you'll lose it. If you keep your hand on it, keep a hold of it, and try to get a hold of the Lord with the other hand, you're going to lose both. But if you will turn loose and just let God have it all. They didn't obey as a matter of duty. I'm talking about the righteous. They didn't obey as a matter of duty or with special intent. They simply became like Jesus and had the mind of Christ in the sinful world and were mirrors of His love and compassion and truth. They went and visited people in prison. They did all of this. They fed the hungry. They clothed the naked. They were compassionate on other people. They loved their neighbor as themselves because they loved God supremely.
Yep.
And so when the whole deal's done and the final meeting is called and everything is judged by the judge of the universe, this is how they came out. They didn't count all the things they did. And they didn't come to the Lord. Now, see what I've done? I mean, we've done all this for you, Lord. Now, what are you going to do for us? The goats had confidence. The sheep were just like, where's your mercy? Those who were goats, not truly converted, lived their lives trying to do great things for God, while it was really for their own glory and reward. They boasted of their wonderful works and their spiritual power and all they had done in Thy name, they said. But that didn't count with Him. So it comes down to the question of whether you have Jesus or whether He has you. I'll gladly own Him as my King. Well, the important thing is, does He own you? It's not that you invite Jesus into your heart. Has Jesus, has Jesus accepted you? Does He own you? Do you belong to Him? All these songs turn it around backwards. Jesus is mine. I remember a song about that, you know. That's what it boils down to. Those who fall away, they may have Jesus in a sense, but He truly doesn't have them. Mm-hmm. And those are the ones who fall away.
Yep.
And it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. What are you going to tell them? I mean, how are you going to get them to repent again and get born again and all of that? I've always encouraged people, and I don't want you to misunderstand this, you know, people that come to be saved. If you don't really get saved, don't you hesitate to come again.
Yes.
That's not what this is about. I hope y'all understand that. It's not that you miss it and you don't have, you got one shot at it, and if you miss it there, you're... That's not what I'm saying.
No.
Not what I'm saying at all. I've known a lot of people, and I'll tell you what, if I'd have everybody here raise your hands, how many of you made more than one profession of faith here? That'll be that way in every church you go to. I've known people that come a number of times, but they finally got born again. And that was the end of that. That stopped their confusion. Stopped their instability. I mean, they got it. You know how they got it? They surrendered it all. They put themselves on the altar. And that was it. Due diligence to make sure that every fiber of your soul belongs to God and that you have nothing in this for yourself. You know, even wanting to go to heaven when you die, that's not a real motive for salvation. That leaves out the problem, your sin. It leaves out being reconciled to God. There's a reason why you're not going to heaven if you're not going. You got to deal with that. That's the plan of salvation most of the time. How many of you want to go to heaven when you die? Raise your hand. Well, everybody will raise their hand for sure. Is that all it requires? Just a desire to go to heaven when you die? To be born again? No. Everybody wants to go to heaven like that old song used to say, but nobody wants to die. You remember the Bible school deal where they asked the kids that. They said, how many of you want to go to heaven when you die? And everybody raised their hand but one little boy. They said, well, don't you want to go? And he said, well, yeah. But he said, I thought you was getting up a load to go right now. Not right now. It's not good enough reason.
Right.
You got to realize that you're at odds with God. And it's your sin that has separated you from God. Repentance from dead works. Faith in God, in the resurrection, although that's the foundation.
Yep.
And you don't get on the foundation without, you know, we pour a foundation and they water it down, you know, or they don't put enough cement in it. What's it going to do? It'll just come all to pieces. It's got to have all the right ingredients.
Yep.
I hope that's clear enough this morning. There's a lot more to this scripture there that we could talk about also. But like I said, I don't want anybody, I don't want to try to make you doubt, but I don't believe I can if you really belong to God.
Amen.
And don't ever be too ashamed to come and say, you know, I'm afraid there's something wrong in my foundation. Don't miss God, miss heaven. Don't end up in hell because of pride or because you're distrusting in something that's going to be all right when it's not going to be all right. You know, your guys' old house, you remember how the foundation fell over there? You know, we could have got a backhoe in there and dug around and we could have jacked and propped and maybe bought some time. But did you really want to do that? There was a lot of other problems because of the foundation, weren't there? Like the wall coming away from the floor.
Yeah.
And the varmints are coming in and all that.
Yep.
Don't try to patch your foundation.
Amen.
You got to start anew. If there's something wrong in the foundation, just tear the whole thing down. Start over. Amen. Bow with me. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray, the Spirit of God, that you'd make it clear where I've not been able to this morning. Pray everybody here would be on a solid foundation in their soul. And I pray they'd understand a little better right now what that means and what it means to them and their heart and mind and their experience so far with you. I pray, Lord, that everybody here would not take it lightly, not overlook it, not try to patch it up and fix it. But Lord, we can see all of us in that reunion in heaven someday. I pray that we'd all be there and the circle wouldn't be unbroken. Lord, help us, I pray. Or that the circle would be unbroken and none of us would be missing. Lord, help us. Plant it in our minds, Lord, today, and help us to keep what we've heard in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.